God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible. We've begun a series in the book of Revelation, though we haven't had every Sunday recently in this book. We've been going back and forth between John and Revelation, but I hope to be more consistent in turning back again in the weeks ahead. We'll be looking at one particular verse this morning. Verse 9, though we will be reading verses 9 through 11. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away. This is the word of God. God's word stands forever. We join me as we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon the preaching now of the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we bow again before you and we cry out to you. We call on the name of the Lord. We fly to you. We trust in you. We need you, Lord. We believe that you are there. Each one of us knows deep in our hearts that there is a God. Even those who do not publicly confess faith in you know, because you've stamped a knowledge of yourself on our conscience. Oh Lord, help us to believe and forgive us for any measure of unbelief that remains. Lord, today we do pray that you would draw near to each one here, each soul. You know what each person needs. You know us inside and out. You know our thoughts before we think them. You know our words before we say them and our actions before we do anything. You know, Lord, our need for Christ, our greatest need in all the world. And for those who've come to believe, you know that we need the Spirit of God every day to sanctify us and to lead us and to guide us and to give us wisdom and help and direction and power. Lord, come today and help us. Help each person here in all the struggles and trials of their daily lives. Lord, support and strengthen them. Give them hope and encouragement and blessing. We thank you that we're not alone. We thank you that we do have each other. We have the presence and power of the risen Christ with us. Lord, be with us now as we open this portion of your word and speak to our hearts, strengthen our souls, build us up in the faith. May Christ be honored in this place today. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. It was Charles Spurgeon, a pastor in the 1800s, who said, some Christians try to go to heaven alone, in solitude. But believers are not compared to bears or lions or other animals that wander alone. Those who belong to Christ are sheep in this respect, that they love to get together. Sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people. You see, we're not meant to live this life in solitude. We're all in this together. I remember someone saying to me one time, I'm not a part of a church. I'm not very big on the church. And I said, I thought Jesus was big on the church. We're all in this together. And because of who you are, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple, if you've come to believe the gospel, that you're a sinner and you need a Savior and Christ died on the cross and rose again for you, because of who you are in Christ, the victorious Lamb of God who reigns on his glorious throne and is coming again, because of that, you are on the winning side. And this book, the book of Revelation, was written for you to encourage you. As we've seen so far in the book of Revelation, this book is a book of pictures. It's a picture book. It's an animated book. All these images and descriptions of things are using pictures. You know, you get to an age when you're little, you love picture books. And then you get to an age where you think, oh, I'm not reading a picture book anymore. My book doesn't have any pictures in it at all. Right. I've grown up. I read chapter books now. Book of Revelation is a picture book filled with descriptions of things that John sees concerning the reigning, ruling King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our battle in this present world. It's an uncovering. That's what the word Revelation means. The word apocalypse, the Greek word from which we get Revelation, is an uncovering, lifting the lid off things that need to be revealed to God's people. It's to be a blessing and an encouragement to all believers who live in the last days. I've said before, as people often say, Pastor, do you think we're living in the last days? Well, we've been living in the last days ever since the resurrection of Christ. The last days in the scriptures are from the resurrection of Christ to his coming again. This book, the book of Revelation, wasn't written to confuse you. It wasn't written to baffle you. It wasn't written to present you a puzzle that only a few people who can find the secret can figure out. No, this book was given as a gift to the church for all those who look to Jesus in the midst of a fallen, dangerous, trouble-filled world. Today we'll look at just one verse which gives us the setting and the mindset of the human author behind this marvelous book. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I'd like to pick that apart with you today and see what the Lord has in store for us in this portion of his word. Remembering that every passage in God's word is spiritual food for our souls. There is an outline if you'd like to follow along and take a few notes on the back side of your blue insert, the blue bulletin insert. There's also a map, by the way, that is on the seat there nearby you, which shows where Patmos is and where these seven churches are the recipients of this letter, the original recipients in Western Turkey. So it begins, verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner. Notice right away, how does the Apostle John introduce himself? I, John, your brother and partner. He's not pretentious. He's not sounding lofty. He's not suggesting in any way that he is of higher status in the kingdom of God or in the church. He doesn't even use any titles. Simply his name. Paul does the same thing, you know. I, Paul. There's some people I've met who are uncomfortable calling me Eric because I'm a pastor. Well, I think John went by John. I think Paul went by Paul. That's their name. They're brothers. I'm your brother. Even though John had experienced some spiritual privileges. Remember, John first met Jesus with his brother James. They were two of the early disciples, almost always referred to as James and John. I think James was the older brother. James and John and Peter were part of the inner circle of disciples that got to see some things that the other disciples didn't see. This inner circle, James, John, and Peter, were witness to the raising of Jairus' daughter. They were a witness to the transfiguration of Christ on the mountain. They were there on the inner part of the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. And John was at the foot of the cross, the only disciple who was there and was given responsibility, as we saw a few weeks ago, to care for Mary, the mother of Jesus. It was John who's mentioned in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, along with Peter, after the resurrection, after Pentecost, after the Spirit had been poured out on the church, after the healing of the lame beggar outside the temple. Remember when they met the beggar and he asked for food, and there's that famous line, "Silver and gold have I none," a children's song. Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man got up and he started jumping and leaping and praising God. Remember that story? Well, this lands them in trouble with the Sanhedrin, the disciples. They're kept in custody overnight because they say it's by the power of Jesus. The next morning, they testify before the whole Sanhedrin. This is Peter and John, the author of this book. He says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So John was standing there as they testified boldly before the Sanhedrin. And it's interesting, verse 13 in Acts chapter 4, it says, "When they," that is the religious leaders, "saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated," these were fishermen, "and perceived they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. But they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And there was the man standing next to them whom they had healed," or Jesus had healed. "And when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What are we going to do with these men? A notable sign has been performed. What do? We can't just deny it because the man's standing there.' And so they warned them not to speak any more of the name of Jesus. But Peter and John said, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you that or to God, you be the judge. But we have to speak. We cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard.'" And that was John's whole life. Everywhere he went, of telling people what he saw and what he heard. So here he is now on the island of Patmos, banished for telling people what he'd seen and heard. He's not pretentious. He's not sounding pompous or above anybody. He's not suggesting in any way that he is of higher status than the rest of the believers. He doesn't even claim here, "I, John, who was a companion of Jesus." He doesn't say anything about being part of the inner circle of Jesus. He doesn't use any titles, simply his name and his place in the family of God, "Your brother." "I, John, your brother and partner," or fellow partaker, "in the tribulation. I'm not just your brother. I'm not just some distant academic, a contemplative theologian, off in an ivory tower or an office somewhere, thinking about how everybody out there is struggling." No, he says, "I'm right there with you. In the tribulation, in the suffering." The word they use there is phlipsis. It's a word you find all throughout the New Testament, speaking of all the troubles of this present age and probably particularly persecution for the cause of Christ, but all kinds of troubles. The word has to do with crushing and pressing together, squashing and hemming in, compressing or squeezing. He's saying, "I'm your brother. I'm your partner in all of the suffering that you're going through." We'll find out more about that as we see each one of the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. He says, "I'm right there with you. We're in this together. As you go through all the troubles of this world that have been piled upon you, this present age which is under a curse, these last days." You know, actually what John is doing here is what Paul commands, what the Apostle Paul commands in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "Praise God who comforts us," the God of all comfort, "who comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others in the affliction that they too are going through with the comfort with which we've received from God." I'm your brother. I'm your partner in all the suffering, in all the tribulation that you're going through. Remember, Jesus said, and John is the one who records it in John 16:33, "In this world, in this present life, it's not going to be just a bed of rose petals." Right? in this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And every one of you knows it, right? Every one of you. We all know it. We live in a world that's under a curse. This isn't heaven. It is not. Death and disease are all around us. Each one of us has been touched by that. You've known people who've died. I just got a call this morning from dear friends in Michigan. Their son, who's my age, just died of COVID after having it for 3 weeks. Right? It's everywhere. Death and disease are everywhere. Sometimes you feel like your whole life is a pressure cooker, right? Emotional suffering, physical suffering, the aches and pains of life, financial stress and strain, legal suffering, suffering from our own sins, suffering from other people's sins, psychological suffering, suffering from family, suffering from friends, suffering from enemies, suffering on account of the gospel. Right? Isolation because you believe in Christ. Some people say, I don't want anything more to do with you. It's grievous. It's hard. The Lord said through the Apostle Paul, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Even old men like John. John is an old man by this point. The end of the first century. One commentator wrote, not even aged apostles are exempt from sorrow. What they are suffering, his audience, John is suffering. And what John is suffering, they are suffering. We're in this together. I'm your brother and partner in the tribulation. And he says, and the kingdom. I'm your fellow partaker, your companion, your partner in the kingdom. In the kingdom of God. Now stop for just a minute and think about where he is. We'll get to this in more detail. But he's on a deserted island. On Patmos. I'm your partner in the kingdom right now. What? This is the kingdom of God? This time of suffering, banishment, solitude, heartache? Yes, this is part of the kingdom of God. I think it's completely different from what John was thinking when he was a young man. And he was first a follower of Jesus. This is a huge change in John's attitude. Remember, it was James and John who came up to Jesus, even enlisting their mother to come with them. Do you remember what I'm about to say? When they came into the presence of Jesus, and they said it, and the mother said it. Matthew 20, he says it was their mother. Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one on your right hand and one on your left when you come into your kingdom. Now, Mark records in Mark chapter 10, it was their idea. But John was a part of that. Say that we get to be up there at the top, right on your right and left. How different now, decades later, he's become a humble man. And he knows what the kingdom of God is truly all about. He's seen the risen Christ. He knew the fullness of the Spirit of God. He's seen the kingdom go from soul to soul and city to city. Even where he is now is part of the spiritual kingdom that's built one soul at a time, walking with God through the suffering of this present age. Do you remember what Jesus said in response to the question of James and John and their mother? Which makes me wonder if that's what John has in mind as he's writing this particular verse decades later. Remember what Jesus said in response? Jesus said to them, you don't even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink? Meaning the cup of suffering? They said, we are. And Jesus said, oh, you will. But get that kind of thinking out of your head. That is that lofty, superior attitude. Get that thought out of your head about what the kingdom of God is all about. It's not about rule and privilege and power. He said, that's how the Gentiles think, exercising authority over one another, over others. No, it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would first be first must be your slave. For the Son of Man, even the Son of Man, did not come to serve, but not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Life in the kingdom is about serving in the midst of suffering, in the midst of tribulation. preeminence and power and position is not to be the Christian thought, but rather humble, obedient service. The conflict in the kingdom remains the same. The conflict remains unchanged down through history between the forces of darkness and the kingdom of God. So John is saying this right now, as I am here on this island, as you all are going through the wine press in those cities of suffering, this is the kingdom of God, walking with the victorious Savior, even in the midst of trouble, with the very real presence of the Spirit of the risen Christ with us, in the midst of heartache and sorrow and disappointment and all the rancor and clamor of the world. I'm right there with you. We're in this together. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance, he says. You see, the kingdom of God is built by patience. The kingdom built by patience. As we keep plodding along one day at a time. Plodding along. That's what we are to be. Faithful plodders. I remember hearing a speaker at our oldest son's graduation from Covenant College. Would that have been back in 2011, I think? Who called the graduating class of academics, scholar, Christians to go out into the world and be faithful plodders. You know what that means? Not looking for a flash in the pan. I'm going to change the world overnight. Just faithfully doing what God has called you to do. Daily serving the Lord with your gifts. Daily looking to Christ. Daily calling on the name of the Lord. Not worrying about tomorrow because tomorrow has enough trouble of its own, but drawing strength from the Spirit of God today, faithfully plodding one day at a time, day after day, week after week, planting and watering in the midst of your daily activities, and sometimes reaping a harvest, but not every day. The kingdom of God is built by faithful plodders. I know that firsthand as a pastor and church planter. I have to keep reminding myself of that. Sometimes we think everything should happen overnight, right? Sometimes we think everything should happen like the Apostle Paul, who was struck from heaven and, you know, he becomes a Christian on the road to Damascus. But even Paul, that wasn't the very first time Paul had an encounter with the Word of God concerning Jesus. Jesus even says to him, as he appears to him on the road to Damascus, isn't it hard to kick against the goads? What does that mean? Because he'd been goaded by the Spirit. There had been seeds planted over time. You know, it's easy to think that there's real power in force and noise and blasting and uproar and controlling others. Oh, no, it's not so in the kingdom of God. It's faithful, patient service. Sometimes it's not even taking action. It's faithfully bearing evil, patiently forgiving, not being resentful, patiently loving your enemies, patiently not retaliating, patiently not seeking vengeance, like Jesus, entrusting yourself to him who judges justly, patiently turning the cheek, patiently praying for God to have his way with the one who's attacking you or against you. That's where true power is. In patience. I heard someone once say, a true Christian is distinguished by their patience. This humble power, this patience, is only found in one person. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. You see, it's a patience which draws its life and power from the Lord. It's only realized when we are in Jesus. Jesus is the one in whom the kingdom of God is realized. And it's only by those who are in him. This is the Christian life. That is walking with Christ, being united by faith to the risen Lord Jesus, covered in his righteousness, clothed in him, living for him, praying to him, seeking his glory, united to him, Christ in you and your life in Christ, and faithfully plodding along life's path, constant fellowship with the Lord, having the mind of Christ, serving with the love of Christ, living for the honor of Christ, thanking him through the day, confessing your need in every situation, crying out to God for mercy when you've blown it in the midst of this world of tribulation. That's our circumstances, right? In the midst of this tribulation. With patience, that's our attitude. And with Jesus, that's our strength. Until the kingdom of God comes in all its fullness, we're to endure life's troubles and hardships with the power of the risen Christ, whose spirit dwells within us. So that we're patient when we're wronged, we're patient in suffering, we're patiently waiting, all of this together on the same path, all of us together on the same road, even when we feel or are physically all alone. He says, I am your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos. It's a barren island, still today. 13 square miles of rock and caves in the Aegean Sea. It was a place of banishment in the first century, a place of exile, a lonely and desolate place where you were sent when they didn't want to deal with you anymore. And instead of killing you, they sent you to exile. No trees really to speak of. There are some today, but there's no forests. It's inhabited. About 3,000 people today live on the island of Patmos. It's kind of a tourist spot, particularly for Christians who want to go and see the supposed cave where John was when he received this revelation. There's no real shade, no rivers, just some shrubbery. No commerce or villages. It was a place where many notorious lawbreakers were sent by the Romans, those who threatened public order, those who they thought were a constant danger to the empire. Which is ironic that this godly, faithful old man here is banished to an island that's filled with rocks and shrubs and lawbreakers in an effort to silence him. It's ironic because what happened? Here's one of the most significant books of the New Testament. You see how God used this for good. In the solitude and banishment on the island of Patmos, he receives this book, the final book of the New Testament. And why was he there? Lastly, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He didn't go there voluntarily. He didn't go to preach the gospel. Rather, because he had continued to speak of what he'd seen and heard. That which he said back there in Acts chapter 4 when he said, we have to keep speaking. I can do nothing else but speak of what I've seen and heard, of what I've seen with Jesus and his resurrection. He was banished. Far worse than being banished by Facebook, I might say, or Twitter. I've been banished by Facebook. Our church is banished by Facebook. Somebody didn't like one of our posts about inviting people to church, and our church is banished from Facebook. For advertising, we can put stuff up there, but we can't promote it anymore because we made people feel threatened. So he was banished by the Emperor Domitian. It was a way to silence the apostle, one of the most significant leaders of the churches throughout the Roman province of Asia or Western Turkey. It was a way to stop him without putting him to death. He was there on Patmos for testifying that Jesus is the Christ, preaching that we are lost sinners who need a Savior, for proclaiming that Jesus is the Lord. He was there because of his faithfulness as a preacher, because he had proclaimed Jesus as the Logos, the Word, who created the world, who took on human flesh and dwelt among us, because he declared Jesus as Lord, not the Roman Emperor. So he's banished for testifying that Jesus was the Christ, a message that still offends people today. And people will put you out of their life because of your message that we're sinners and we need a Savior. The battle, the contest is still the same today. Now, I want to leave you with four things I want you to think about as you go today. You can think of some more of ways that this applies to your life and to your family. As you read through the book of John, or excuse me, the book of Revelation written by John, and as you see here, even at the beginning, we'll never find John complaining or whining. Rather, the whole theme of the book of Revelation is the ultimate victory of the Lamb of God. In the end, the Lamb wins. Yes, he's with John there, and he's with them in those seven churches, and he is with us. We're all in this together. But you won't hear him regretting his testimony for the sake of Christ. You won't hear him saying, God has failed me. I'm so disappointed in the Lord. Look where I am. You won't hear him saying, where did I go wrong? You won't even hear him say, I can't take this anymore. John is looking to Jesus, the victorious Lamb of God on the throne. The whole point of the book of Revelation is to encourage God's people to do the same thing, to view God the same way as the victorious King. Well, I ask you today, are you doing that? Are you doing that? Are you looking to Christ? Are you fixing your eyes on him? The writer to the Hebrews chapter 12 says we're to do that. As we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set out before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Are you doing that? Every day, looking to Christ, setting aside those things that cause you to stumble, and looking to Christ. And then secondly, as we've seen, John's point here, in this particular verse, he wants them to know he's with them. We're in this together, people. It's a theme all through the New Testament, right? Encourage one another and build one another up. We're all in this together. Don't neglect meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you say, see the day drawing near. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Bear one another's burdens. We can't do that if we're not together. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Have the unity of mind and sympathy and brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Because we are all members of one body. That's why we read that passage from 1 Corinthians 12 concerning the body of Christ. There's people who say, oh, I don't need the church. I'm fine by myself. I don't need you. I don't need anybody else. I'm fine as a solo Christian. No, we're not bears or lions. We're sheep. We're part of the flock. And only in the church, only the church can provide the loving, grace-filled fellowship that we need in this fallen world. We're all in this together. And God intends for us to see how much we need one another. And thirdly, see how God used John's banishment to the island of Patmos for good. John didn't lose anything by his banishment. The church didn't lose anything. Like Paul said to the Philippians in his imprisonment in Rome, don't worry about me. No, my imprisonment has caused the gospel to flourish, even in Caesar's household, even some soldiers, the imperial guard. And you think of the profound letters, the prison epistles, which Paul wrote. We'll get an introduction to one of those tonight. Paul was in exile, you might say, in prison. Just as Jacob was at Bethel and Moses was when he saw the burning bush and Elijah when he heard the still small voice. And Daniel when he saw the Ancient of Days. There's no complaining about his banishment. There's no victim mentality here. There's no woe is me. He sees the hand of God and he looks in faith to the King of Kings. And then lastly, I want to say to you, all of this is for those who are in Christ, that are in Jesus. What does that mean? It means you've come to realize that you need the Lord, that you've been born again. John wrote of Jesus in John chapter 3, truly I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Are you born again in Christ? How does that even happen? Well, you can be right here, right now. It comes by crying out to the Lord. Lord, I need a Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Have mercy on my soul. I need Christ. And you will be in Christ immediately. Immediately. You'll be declared innocent, justified before the throne of God. And you can sing what we're about to sing in this last song. It is now well with my soul. now and even on the day when Christ comes back. Praise be to God for his mercy. It's all of grace. It's nothing to do with how good we are. Have we done enough good to outweigh the bad things in our life? Oh, we're all bad. We're all lost. We're all sinners. We need a perfect, powerful Savior. And I call you today as your pastor. Cry out to the Lord today for mercy. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Let us pray. O Lord, have mercy on us today as we come before you and pray for your blessing of this word to our hearts that we would never forget it. Build us up in the faith and strengthen our souls and bless our tithes and offerings as we bring them to you today. Use these gifts and tithes and offerings to bring others into the kingdom, that the gospel would go forward from this place. Thank you, Lord, for Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.